Hey, happy 2021, MCC. How's everybody doing? You awake, Taylor? Okay, just checking. See, when we're a small, mighty crowd, I can call you out as individuals. We can have a little fun with that. So, I see you back there sleeping, Joseph. Wake up there, buddy. It is good. It is good to be back with you. It was a good week for me. I took the week off from the church and I think I only talked to you one time, wasn't it, Marcia? So I had a good fresh time away, relaxing and having fun with the family, and it was a good way to start to go into the new year. Now, last week, Pastor David closed out 2020 by starting out our Thrive sermon series with the message, "The Year of Good Riddance." And it is behind us officially now. And it was a great sermon. And in particular, in part two of his message, he reminded us that we have an opportunity for a happy ending. But we must forgive, which he went on to talk about in great detail. And we must repent, which is the task he's asked me to talk about today. So today, tonight, we're going to talk about starting the year with repentance. With repentance. And we're going to go right to Jesus' own words in Matthew 4, chapter 4, verse 17, where Jesus says, "From then on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent of your sins, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, I was taught right here in this church growing up that repentance is turning away from sin, is doing a 180, complete turnaround from sin and returning to God. And that is repentance in a quick nutshell, but to repent, folks, means so much more. It's more than just simply turning from sin. Repentance is more than just confessing our sins after feeling guilty and trying to make ourselves right with God. It's actually the opposite of what this story is like. There's a story of a man who sent a check in to the federal government for back taxes with a note to it, and the note said, "I'm sorry, I feel so guilty for cheating on my taxes. I had to send you this check. If I don't feel any better, I'll send you the rest." You see, not true repentance there from that man. Not true repentance, just partial repentance. See, repentance is a change of mind and a change of heart. In Matthew 4:17, Jesus doesn't want us to simply confess our sins. He's looking for us to change our view from a worldview of life to a godly view of this life. To turn from sin, yes, definitely, but also to live a life that shows we are different than the world. To live for God first and ourselves second. To have a heart like Jesus' heart, a heart focused on others, on the weak, the poor, the hurting, and the lost. It's more than just recognizing the sin in our lives, it's also making a change in our behaviors. Let me tell you about an example, well, kind of the opposite example again, of what I mean. Who loves the Sunday comics? Who likes reading the Sunday comics or just comics in general? Who enjoys peanuts? Who likes peanuts? Who likes peanuts? Well, several years ago, the Peanuts comic strip had Lucy and Charlie Brown practicing football. And Lucy, of course, would hold the ball for Charlie's place kicking, and then Charlie would attempt to kick the ball. But every time Lucy had ever held the ball for Charlie, he would approach the ball and try to kick it with all his might. And at that precise moment of no return, Lucy would pick up the ball and Charlie would kick, and his momentum, unchecked because the ball wasn't there, would send him through and he'd fall flat on his back. Now, this particular strip opened with Lucy holding the ball, but Charlie Brown wasn't going to go for it this time. He said, "I'm not kicking the ball." Lucy begged him, "Please, please, let's kick the ball. I'll hold it for you. Kick the ball." But Charlie Brown said, "Every time I try to kick that ball, you remove it and I fall on my back." They went back and forth for many minutes about this. And And then all of a sudden, Lucy just looked at him and said, "You're right." And she broke down in tears. And she admitted, "Charlie, I've been so terrible to you over the years, picking up the football like I have. I've played so many cruel tricks on you, but I've seen the error of my ways. I've seen the hurt look in your eyes when I've deceived you. I've been wrong, so wrong. Won't you give a poor, penitent girl another chance?" Well, Charlie has a big heart. And Charlie was moved by her display of grief and responded to her, "Of course, I'll give you another chance." He stepped back as she held the ball, and he took a nice long running start. As he ran, he was getting ready, "I'm going to get it this time." And at the last moment, she picked up the ball, and Charlie fell to the ground again. And Lucy's last words to Charlie were, "Charlie, recognizing your faults and actually changing your ways are two different things." You see, once again, Lucy didn't truly repent. Oh, she felt bad, so she said. But she did not change her ways. She did the same old thing she'd always done, even after admitting she was wrong. Lucy did not have the repentance that Jesus was talking about. Jesus is speaking of a true repentance in Matthew, a repentance that changes who we are, changes our behaviors and our mindsets. It's important we repent. It's important to and crucial to our relationship with God. That's why repentance was preached at the start of Jesus' ministry. That verse I read in Matthew, that's the start of Jesus' ministry. First thing he's talking about is repentance. And that's why he commanded us to repent. And if we repent and turn our mind and heart towards God, that's what brings forth the opportunity David talked about last week for a happy ending. And in our case, of course, a happier new year. Last week, Pastor David mentioned that the key to forgiveness was the middle symbol, or syllable rather, of give. And I so agree with what he said on that. And in the same vein, the key to repentance is the first syllable. The first two letters, R-E, re, or for you Sound of Music lovers out there, re. That's the key to repentance. And if some older students were here, they'd tell you about a video I showed them in my first year of ministry that dealt with those two letters, re. And the point of that video has really stuck with me ever since, and we're going to apply it to this today, to this message today. R-E as a prefix, again, means again, or anew, once more, or go back to an original state. Or it can mean a sense of undoing, a sense of change. Think about words such as redo, recycle, return, reuse. It all changes the way those words are used. It's the key. R-E, if you can't believe it or not, it is the key to the whole essence of repentance, of what biblical repentance is. In fact, R-E will encompass every part, every step of biblical repentance. Now, to show you what I mean, we're going to look at one of my favorite Bible characters, Bible personalities rather, Peter. I can relate to Peter in so many ways, except for the fact that he got to physically hang with Jesus. He's got me on that one. I can't touch him on that one until I get to heaven. But I can relate to him and things that he did and things he thought about. I can see some semblance of my personal journey with Christ in Peter's story. And to be honest, I've always seen Peter's story as a repentance story. So let's take a look at Peter today. And we're going to just jump around quickly Peter's 3 years with Jesus. Now, most of us here know that the story of Peter, and that he started out as a fisherman who, when Jesus called and said, "Come follow me, I will make you a fisher of men," he dropped his nets and immediately followed him. He became a friend and a brother of Jesus. Peter was the most vocal and outspoken of the disciples, and because of that, he was often seen as the spokesperson and leader of that band of brothers. Peter was a man who surrendered everything to follow Christ, and was often a man who was given spiritual insight and understanding. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 19, Jesus asked Peter and the disciples a very, very important question. Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because of my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." Jesus knew right away that Peter received insight from God, God our Father. And Peter, this time, listened to what God was saying. He got the question right. But he didn't learn that from humans. He didn't learn that from fellow humans here on earth. He had to have gotten that insight from God. And if Peter were around today, he would be seen as one of the leading evangelists and teachers in the church. People would seek him out and request he speak to their congregations. He would be the main speaker at all the big conferences, once we get back to big conferences. He would be that guy. And Peter was passionate. He was a devoted follower of Christ, but he had his faults. He had his faults, or some people would say his own baggage, which he carried every day. Peter was a strong personality. He was outwardly confident, but inside, he battled fear and doubt. If you look at Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 through 31, you will see these fears and doubts play out in a crucial moment with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 25, it says, "About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, 'It's a ghost!' But Jesus spoke to them at once. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'Take courage. I am here.' Then Peter called to him, 'Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water.' 'Yes, come,' Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But then he saw the strong wind and the waves. He was terrified, and he began to sink. 'Save me, Lord,' he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out, grabbed him. 'You have so little faith,' Jesus said. 'Why did you doubt me?'" Can anyone relate to that feeling of fear and doubt like Peter had? I mean, I can as far as walking on water, but I've had fear and doubts. Things that have happened in my life have suddenly made me question things about God. And the fear and doubt that Peter dealt with also led him to rely on himself. And at times, he would live a life of self. He trusted his personal thoughts, personal insight. And there were even times he trusted himself over God. And there was such a time that we see when we go back to Matthew chapter 16 and we go down to verse 21. And Jesus was teaching the disciples about how he must suffer and die, and then he would be raised from the dead. But after hearing this, Peter pulls Jesus aside and reprimands him for talking in this manner. Reprimands Jesus. You know, you see that and you laugh, but the truth of the matter is, I've done it. I've questioned him. I've said, "No, I think you got this wrong. God, this is not what you want me to do." Peter does it. He just does. He reprimands Jesus. And he says, "This is never going to happen to you, Lord." And then Jesus responds to him. Verse 23, Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Peter is looking at what Jesus and listening to what Jesus just said from his own personal perspective, trusting his own thoughts. He's living a life of self at this point. So Jesus takes the opportunity to remind Peter and the rest of the disciples there about a very important concept when he goes on in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." Give up your own way. You've got to deny yourself. Jesus reminds him, you have to deny yourself. But Peter's not quite ready to let go of himself completely, quite yet. His reliance on self continues to creep into his walk with Christ. If you go over to Mark chapter 9, we would see all the disciples, they've been arguing over who is the greatest. Who is the greatest? It's like they're sitting around at a barbershop talking about greatest basketball players, but they're talking about themselves. Who is the greatest amongst us? And Jesus tries to, he hears it, but he wants them to confess it. And he's like, what are you guys talking about? And they're like, no, nothing, Lord, nothing. So then he just sits down. He called the 12 disciples over to him and said, verse 35, "Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be a servant of everyone." Here, Peter is once again, and the other disciples, and us, are reminded to think of others first, focus on God, and put himself last. So now we're going to jump ahead to the upper room. Just hours before Jesus would be arrested, Peter shows us his passion, his boldness, his intestinal fortitude, if you will, when Jesus tells the disciples that he will only be with them just a wee bit longer, just a little longer. And then where he is going, they cannot go with him. Peter. He chimes right in and asks, "Why can't I go, Lord? I am ready to die for you." Jesus once again hits Peter with a dose of reality. And he's essentially telling him, "Peter, you're not ready. You're not ready to go where I am going. You haven't given up yourself yet." He tells Peter, "You not only won't die for me, but you're going to deny me three times before the morning." And Peter, you know, answers the only way he probably could at that point. He says, "No! Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And all the others, the rest of them, followed suit and vowed the same. Peter said this response honestly. He was being honest. That's what he felt. And he had every intention of living up to his bravado. But as we see in Matthew 26, Peter does indeed deny Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. After the final time, he hears the rooster crow, and he immediately remembers what Jesus just said hours earlier. And it's at this point Peter's repentance begins. His true repentance begins. And Peter immediately leaves weeping bitterly. Bitterly. He's crushed. He's realized he's let himself. He's protected himself over God. He's followed himself over God. And that's not what he's been asked to do. That's not how he's been asked to live his life. He's realized he's wrong. He's weeping bitterly. He has let his Savior, his Lord, the Messiah down. This is such a powerful story of repentance. And it happens over a three-year period of Jesus' ministries, three plus, which now leads me to the Re's, to the R-E's. Remember, I said the R-E was the key to repentance. And I want to look at, now it says eight, and there are eight on your sheet and everything. But I cheated, because there's really one that's not in there that I'm going to say, so don't freak out. You can add it if you want, but you don't have to. And then you'll notice there's one with two. So really there's 10, but we're going to go with 8 for the official tally. So I just want to warn you, as you go through, they're going to hear another re, and then you're going to see I cheated and added two together. But since I'm speaking, we can do that. If you want to do all 10, you can get up here and preach. Joseph, you want to get up here? Okay, come on. The first one is realize. The first R-E is realize. We have to first realize we need to repent. And here's the thing. Folks, listen to me. It doesn't matter whether things are good or they're bad. It doesn't matter whether life is going the way you hoped it would or not. No matter what kind of season we are going through, we must repent. If things are going great, we need to realize we are getting better than we truly deserve. And we still need to repent. If things are going crazy, out of control, or bad, we need to repent knowing we deserve worse. And Jesus took our punishment. He took the worst we deserve so that we could have hope and the knowledge there is something so incredibly in store for us in our futures. And we get to spend, all of us, if we choose to, get to spend eternity with God. So all the stuff we're going through, good and bad, fails in comparison to that. It's because of that we have to be ready to repent in all seasons. We have to realize we need to repent. And we have to realize, yes, we have sinned. We have put ourselves, our needs, our desires first at times in our lives. We have not denied ourselves, as Jesus told Peter and the disciples that they must be willing to do to follow him. We're humans. We've made that mistake. Luckily, we've been given the chance to repent. But we have to first realize that we need to repent in all seasons. Jesus gives us and Peter a choice. We can deny him and hold on to ourselves, or we can deny ourselves and hold on to him. We have to do one or the other. But we can't follow him as Lord and Savior if we don't let go of ourselves. So that's your choice. The choice is really, am I going to follow my Lord and Savior or am I not? Is holding on to my personal desires, my personal thoughts, my personal processes, everything I love about myself more important than following Jesus? Those are your choices. It's two. It's simple. Well, it's simple in the fact that there's only two. It's not easy for everybody to give up themselves. And Jesus knows this. Peter has had his realization. As soon as that rooster crowed, he realizes how much he let himself creep in, and he wasn't putting God first. He was putting himself first. He was protecting himself when those people were asking him. He was protecting himself because he was afraid he was going to get mobbed for saying, I walked with Jesus. It was all about himself, and he knew it. He knew it at that moment. So from there, the next RE we are looking at is release. Release. This is where we let go of our sin. We confess our wrongdoings to God. Did you know that people who trap animals in Africa for zoos here in America say one of the hardest animals to catch is the ring-tailed monkey? For the Zulus of that continent, however, it's simple. They've been catching this agile little animal with ease for years. The method the Zulus use is based on the knowledge of the animal. Their trap is nothing more than a melon growing on a vine. The seeds of the melon are the favorite of the monkey. It's a favorite. It's like me and Reese's peanut butter cups, man. The monkeys love these seeds. And the seeds of this melon, the monkey just can't get enough of them. So knowing this, the Zulus simply cut a hole in the melon just large enough for the monkey to get its little bitty hand inside the melon. So monkeys come along, they insert their hands. They grab as many seeds as they can. And as they start to withdraw it, they cannot do it because their fist now is larger than the hole because it's full of seeds. The monkey will pull and tug, screech and fight the melon for hours, but he can't get free of the trap unless he gives up the seeds, which he refuses to do because he loves them. I love my seeds. Meanwhile, the Zulus sneak up and they nab him. They grab him right out. He's mine. It's the same for us. We have to let go of our sins, let go of ourself, so we can move forward and move past all the stuff in our that's behind us, all the stuff that we've done wrong, all the stuff that we've put first before God. We've got to let go of it so we can move forward and keep going down this path of repentance. If we want to get free of the hold sin has on us, release the sin. and give it to God. Confess it to God. And from released, we now go to request. Request. We take God at His word. He asks us to do it. We need to do it. We trust His promise. We ask God to forgive us of our sins. And we do this in an act of surrender. I've come to you, God. I'm surrendering it to you. Please forgive me. I'm giving it all to you. 1 John 1:9. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. It's in His word. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. But we have to do it. We've got to realize we've got the sin. We've got to go to Him. Okay? We've got to release it and request that He forgives us. We need to allow God's forgiveness in our lives and know that He moves on and forgives us when we trust in Him and ask Him for forgiveness by confessing our sins. And then once we've confessed, sought forgiveness, now here's the one that's not on there, so if you want to add it, you can. But it actually ties into the next one, so it's up to you. It doesn't have a space. You're not going to see it on the screen. But we're going to move to a realignment, and we're going to realign our priorities, and we're going to move from a focus on self to a focus on God. And Peter just couldn't get past himself during the 3 years. He couldn't see the bigger picture when Christ told them He was going to have to suffer and die. He was worried about his place of the kingdom instead of others. When it came down to facing the crowd or self-preservation, Peter chose to deny Christ and preserve himself. Peter needed to get his heart aligned with God's. He needed to get on the same page so he could move to the recognizable redo. The recognizable redo. He had to get aligned to have the change, a change that everybody would see. It had to be recognizable. We have gotten to the point where we allow Him to change us and make us new, that's when the repentance is really beginning to take hold. When we've gotten to that point, this change will not just be on the inside. It's going to occur on the outside as well. Ken Bailey was a laborer on the Alaska pipeline back in the mid-70s. He worked up in the icy cold for a year and came back home and decided to visit church. The first Sunday he walked through the doors and sat in the back seat. He had a beard. He looked like a grizzly bear and perhaps a man that would never become a Christian just by looking at him. That morning, the gospel was preached and an invitation given. The very instant the music began, Ken came rushing down the aisle. Tears came down from his face as he gave his life to Jesus. The next Sunday, he went back to the services, and he was dressed in a three-piece suit and had no beard. When someone asked him what caused him to shave and dress up, he said, "Jesus changed me on the inside, and I want people to know it, so I changed the outside." Peter became an even stronger teacher, preacher, and follower of Christ after he repented. He changed inside and out because he surrendered to God. He surrendered his will so that God's will would become his will. When we truly repent, people will see the change in us. We will surrender to God, and our redo will become recognizable. When we repent, not only have we confessed, been forgiven, changed, but God, through His Son, has restored us. Restored us. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and God's mercy of grace have restored God's original plan for our lives, to be in a relationship with Him. That's what He wanted from the beginning. And if we accept Christ and we repent and be baptized and give our sins and give ourselves up to God, that's what we get. We get the relationship God originally intended for us. The very end of Peter's repentance story, the end of his 3+ year journey of repenting, you can see it in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. This is the scene where they'd been out fishing all night. The disciples hadn't caught squat. And this guy, you know, the sun's coming up. You can't really see. And this guy shows up on the coast and says, throw your nets to the other side. And what do? They do it. And what do they get? Fish. Breakfast. And Peter, he recognizes first. He said, that's Jesus. That's my Lord and Savior. So this takes place after that breakfast. And it says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus again repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time, he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked this question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Jesus is restoring Peter here. He's restoring Peter to the original plan for Peter's life. He tells him, all is forgiven and forgotten. So now let's move forward and go tell the world about me. Go feed my family. Go feed my brothers and sisters. Go feed the people. Tell them about me. Jesus did this to let Peter know, I've got you. I've got you. You've given up yourself. I believe it. Now let's go do this thing. Now there are two more REs we need to touch on. And the next one is relentless. Once we've accepted Christ, repented of our sins, changed our view to God's view of the world, we have to be relentless in our pursuit of denying ourselves and be willing to repent of any new sins, of any new things that come up in our lives. Church, we are all made new, but we're not yet perfect. At least not why we're here. One day we will be. But while we're here, we're still going to falter. We're still going to mess up. And because of our imperfections, repentance has to be a continual, relentless process and not just a one-time thing. To be a follower of Christ and to keep our hearts and minds on the things God sees as important, we must be relentless in our pursuit of His Word, relentless in pursuit of our prayer time, and relentless in being a repentant Christian. And the final RE, and this one is so important and often forgotten, we need to discuss is revere. Revere. We need to honor, admire, and praise God for all He has given us. Never forget the promises He's given. I don't care how bad your life is. The promises in this book are so much more powerful than all the negative things going on in your life. If nothing else, you have that to thank Him for, to praise Him for, to be in awe. When you do repentance, when you confess, when you release it to Him, you ask for forgiveness, when you allow Him to change, make change in you, and you go out and do the things He's asked you to do, do you not see the glory in that? It is so powerful that Christ makes us new. He says, I've got this. I died for you. I died for those sins already. We're going to move forward. Let's do it together. And that's the last word on any of those sins. That's it. That is awesome. That is worth worshiping. That is worth admiring. That is worth praising every day. Cannot forget revere. Revere is important to the whole process of repentance. John Piper once wrote, the more we see God as glorious and holy, the more we will see sin as something to weep over. Repentance is less about feeling bad over behavior and more feeling awe and delight towards God. The more glimpses we have of the glory of God, the more we mourn for scorning that glory. Isn't that what Peter did? He was in mourning for what he had just done. He was crying bitterly. So never lose sight of God's glory. Revere Him for all He has done. The R-E, all those R-E's, are the key to repentance, to true repentance. Now, I was going to do a little illustration, but I'm going to cut it short just because there's only 10 of you, and I don't know who I'd choose, to be fair. But, you know, our lives are like ropes, our lives, you know, and the ropes between us and God. God's on one end, we're on the other. Now, obviously, we're a lot farther than God than just this. If we were all this close, man, whew. But when we do things in life, when we do sins and have sins in our lives, the rope gets cut. But the cool thing is, with repentance, you can knot it back together. And each time you cut and have mistakes, you repent. And if we do those repentance and keep them shorter, distance between the repentance, we get closer and closer to God. The rope gets shorter and shorter as we tie it back together. We're getting closer and closer to what God wants us to be. We're getting closer and closer to His holiness because of the process of repentance. Draw closer to God. Be relentless in your pursuit of repentance. Let Him change you. Repentance is crucial for our salvation and our walk with God. It allows us to let go of the things that are dragging us down, say goodbye to ourselves, and surrender to God. Then we can truly get down to the Father's business and do the amazing works He has created for us to do as individuals and as a church. On that note, Pastor David and I believe God has a vision for MCC this year. Now, obviously, it's another year of the Lord because He's created everything. But we also believe He wants it to be the year of the servant. The year of the servant. The year we serve Him in even more ways than we ever have before. That's crazy to think about because we've done some serving around here. But I think God wants us to do even more, church. And our takeaway today, so that we can be believers who thrive in 2021, is this. Start 2021 anew and focus on the REs of repentance. Let's be the MCC, the church God wants us to be, and live out His vision for 2021, the year of the servant. God has used 2020 to reawaken my soul, to refocus my passion for Him and His church. It's a new year, which will have a whole new set of realities. Guess what? It's January 2nd. We're still wearing masks. Didn't instantly change, did it, Megan? No, as bad as we didn't want to. So there's still new realities that are going to be made this year in the world we live in. But there is one reality that I believe He wants every single one of us to grasp. In 2021, God wants all of us to thrive in service for Him. And service to Him. 2021 is the year of the servant. And MCC, we need to repent, surrender, step out in faith in 2021. Let's serve God with hearts and minds that are in step with His. Amen? Let's go to Him in prayer.